Hey, when you're my age, you probably repeat stories again and again. But that's okay. When you're my age, you don't care. I'll tell you this on one of my daughters. I just thought about this because she's sitting on the front row. This is Anna, our oldest daughter. And when we were in the military and we were living in Shreveport, Louisiana, Bossier City, Louisiana, I had the opportunity to go, and every Sunday I would go and I would speak at the nursing homes. It really was a great opportunity, but it was a hoot of a time in the sense that, you know, you're speaking to folks who, some of them are just kind of physically impaired, but some of them are mentally impaired, and you don't know what you're going to get when you're there. But I would often take Anna and her younger brother Adam with me. I think I did that to give Bev a little bit of a break, and I think I just wanted some company that I could recognize and talk to. But they would go with me, and I thought, you know, this is the greatest thing. It's so good to have my kids there, and they love this, and it's just a blessing to have them with me. Now, I made certain that when I took them there, I gave them a lot of pop and a lot of candy because I wanted them to enjoy it. That was part of it. I wanted them to say, the only thing I remember in life is when my dad took us to the nursing home. It was great. It didn't work out that way. But I found out a few years later, you know, your kids will start talking and they'll tell stories and like, do you remember when? And of course, Bev and I have no clue about most of it. But Anna and Adam were talking one day and they were saying about the time that they went to the nursing home with me. And, you know, I was just so proud to have them there. And I thought they were probably my biggest supporters until I realized something that Anna did one day. Anna was sitting on the front row at the nursing home, and she was sitting with a lady because she wanted to engage the lady. I think she was sharing her candy and pop with her. You know, I'm like, don't do that. But she's sharing it with her, engaging the lady. And I hear Anna say, after we finish singing the songs and I stand up to share the word, Anna leans over to the lady and goes, well, here comes the boring part. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I thought this was the best part. So from then on, I took Emily to the nursing home. Not. All right. We're looking at James chapter 4. We've been working our way through James. We're there in chapter 4. We're going to finish up that part of the letter today, and then we'll move into chapter 5 next week. But what we're doing as we look at this letter of James, we're simply addressing the practical application of our walk of faith in Christ Jesus. What it looks like on a practical basis to live out our faith. James is very clear about it. And he gives us such nuggets to work with. And today is one of those nuggets. But it's a nugget that you have thought about, heard about, spent time dwelling on, I would venture to say, most of your Christian life. But again, let's not take for granted what God's Word says. And let's hold tightly to this today. Do you remember the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Those of you who know a little bit about history, you know that he was a German theologian and Lutheran pastor back in the World War II era. And shortly before the war came to an end, he was executed. He was a martyr because, number one, his faith, but number two, because he stood against Adolf Hitler and his policies. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this statement once about what we're going to study today, God's will. And I think it's so important to quote a man like Bonhoeffer because he was a man who lived it. You know, he didn't just preach it. He lived it. In fact, he died because of it. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Now, when I first read that, I had to go back and look at it again and say, wait a minute, let me make sure I'm understanding exactly what he said. Let me quote it again. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. I think what Bonhoeffer was saying there is, I take very seriously the will of God and the indisputable necessity to faithfully carry out that will. It is imperative that we cautiously avoid sin. That's part of our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. But that's all encompassed when you look at knowing and doing God's will. And I think that is what Bonhoeffer was getting at. Bonhoeffer was very serious about his walk with Jesus. Obviously, the writer of the letter we're studying right now, James, he was very serious as well. And he addresses this concept of God's will. And let me just point out that when we talk about God's will, and the other term I'll use is the Lord's will interchangeably, God's will, the Lord's will, I'm referring in the broadest sense to that which is expressed in all the commands and principles of Scripture. I'm addressing God's will, the Lord's will, as that which is revealed in the Word and as confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a broad subject. I realize that. You're only going to get a little handful of it today. I realize it's a very broad subject, God's will. And I know that we will look at it sometime, especially when we're trying to figure out where do we go in life? What do we do in life? How do we answer this? How do we answer that? We want to know God's will. What is God's plan? Well, let's make certain that we all understand that we're looking at it from the aspect of what does Scripture teach? What are the principles of the Word that apply to any given situation? How many times have you and I said to ourselves, boy, I really want to know how God feels about this or that. And if I should go here or there or do this or that. And so we want to open the pages of Scripture and go, there it is. God says. Now, when Bev and I were first married, we took the Scripture literally when it said in Scripture, go to Dothan, D-O-T-H-A-N. That's where we went on our honeymoon. Okay, that has nothing to do with this. My point is, I want you to understand that when we're looking at God's will, the Lord's will, we're applying the principles of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, to whatever it might be. Keep that in mind now as we look at what James says there in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. He says, come now, a term which literally means, hey, listen up. I want you to get this. The only time you will find that phrase is right here and down in chapter 5, verse 1. James, this is important to him. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. When you read that, I hope you pick up on the fact that like Pastor Bonhoeffer, James took seriously the will of God. And the aspect of knowing that will and carrying out that will to the nth degree. In writing this portion of his letter, James was again asking the recipients to simply check out your faith. Make certain that you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. All throughout the letter, we have been looking at this idea of James saying, hey, test your faith. Analyze your faith. Make certain that you are genuinely in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And specifically here in these verses, he's asking them to test or to analyze their attitude regarding God's will, as well as their response to God's will. Because to James, this is an indicator of true faith. How you understand God's will, go after God's will, and carry out God's will. You'll remember from our study in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, that James wrote this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He wrote the letter to the Christian Jews who had been scattered throughout the region surrounding Jerusalem because of the persecution of their faith. And so to encourage them and to challenge them in their walk of faith, James gives them a very commonplace illustration. He wants to fit himself where they are. And so what he does is he gives them this commonplace concept, idea of going about carrying out business. Look at verse 13 again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And when I read that, I say, well, of course they would. Of course they would. This was their life in the dispersion. Now, this doesn't mean that every single one of the Christians, they were going to go out into the business world. But the idea here is they would understand that. They were living in the dispersion. This was their mindset. This was just everyday life for them to carry out business. So James wrote this. Was he complaining about that? Was he saying, hey, folks, you can't be about this going out into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit? Is that what James was saying? Well, of course not, because this was everyday life for them. But there was a problem, obviously, with them doing that. Not in itself the act of going out in business, but how they were approaching it. Notice again James's wording. You say, and look at this, we will. You say, we will go into such and such a town. You say, we will spend a year there. You say, we will trade and make a profit. And you say, we will do this today or tomorrow. In other words, when we choose to do so. When you just look at what they were about, it sounds legit. They were going out and making a living for themselves and their family, probably. They were engaging in community. They were carrying out life. So, from that aspect, it really was legit. So what was the problem? Well, look at verse 15 again. Instead of you saying that today or tomorrow we will, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And there's the whole key of this passage. If the Lord wills. Now, oftentimes, I know in Christian circles, certainly in my generation growing up, we'll throw that phrase out just to cover ourselves. If the Lord wills. I'm going to go here today. If the Lord wills. You know, there have been times I just wanted to smack other believers in the face and go, don't give me that so callously, if the Lord wills. But James is talking about the seriousness of this. And you and I should look at it from that aspect of, if the Lord wills. James wasn't concerned that the dispersed followers of Jesus were living their lives, choosing where to go, when to go, what they would do, and how long they would stay. Rather, James was concerned that the dispersed followers of Jesus were choosing without including the Lord in the matter. That's what he was getting at. You say we will, rather than you saying if the Lord wills. And he's talking about a heart issue here. He's not talking about a callous phrase, just a throw it out there phrase to cover yourself. He's talking about the issue of the heart. So the issue for James was not what the followers of Jesus were doing, but rather how they were going about it. They were obviously going about their everyday lives without any consideration for the Lord's input in their everyday lives. In other words, their attitude about and their response to God's will was greatly lacking. Now, don't get the idea that this was for every one of the recipients of his letter. It wasn't. But James obviously knew there was a problem. He knew that he had to address it because it was an indicator of genuine faith in Christ. Here's the problem with it. There were two of them. Notice verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Some of the recipients of James's letter had that attitude of we will rather than if the Lord wills. And when you look at the real root of the problem, we have to understand that this is a direct attack on the sovereignty of God. And it is counterintuitive to the truth, to the reality of the frailty of created people. I mean, just think about it. And you know this answer. But do people know and control tomorrow? No. No. We have input. God allows us to have input. We plan. We make decisions. We will step in tomorrow acting on tomorrow. But we have no control of it. No control of it. Do people know and control their time living on earth? Again, you know this. Look at the newspaper any given day and look at all the obituaries. No, we have no control over the time that we will live on this earth. But God does. And so what James was getting at is, you cannot exclude God from today or tomorrow. And I'm going to insert this in my own way of thinking, because it is sheer foolishness. Sheer foolishness. If you have that mindset, if you have the mindset that I'll take care of tomorrow, I don't need you, God, in it, we're making a sad mistake. And listen, I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. We understand it. But how often do we forget it in the midst of a crisis situation? How often do we look at our tomorrow and go, I can't handle this. I've got a major decision coming up, or I've got a major event coming up, and I don't know what to do. And we get anxious and we panic. And we fail to remember that our very God, great is the Lord, He holds tomorrow. He controls tomorrow. Does it question our faith? Well, to some extent. Does it question whether or not we are true believers? I don't think necessarily, but James's point is that if you continue in that mindset where you are going to exclude God from ever getting involved, you're going to exclude God from any aspect of your tomorrow, there's a real problem with your walk of faith. And you need to check it out. You need to check it out. And here's the second reason for James's concern. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. And he says, all such boasting is evil. An attitude of we will rather than if the Lord wills, again, is a reflection of a heart. It's reflecting a heart of arrogance and pride. James calls it evil. Why? Because it is a characteristic of Satan himself, who is the essence of evil. And James is just making very clear that if you are one who boasts in your arrogance, saying, I know tomorrow, I control tomorrow, Lord, I don't need you. What you and I are basically doing when we have that attitude, that mindset, is we're saying that we know better than God. God, we don't need you. And again, I'm talking now to those of us who have this relationship with the Lord God. We know this, but how often do any of us get so wrapped up in a situation that all we do is gripe and complain because, God, somebody's got to do something about this. And God said, I'm taking care of it. I've already taken care of it. Why are you fretting over it? I've got tomorrow. Let me handle it. But there are those of us who will drop into this mindset, an evil mindset, really a form of idolatry. It's a form of idolatry in the sense that we are elevating self and we are worshiping self rather than elevating God and worshiping God. What it really is, it is a refusal on our part to give the Lord the glory and the honor that is rightfully His. And if I can add my phrase from a moment ago, folks, that is sheer foolishness. It is sheer foolishness. Now, notice how James concluded this portion of his letter there in verse 17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What is that? Well, James was giving his readers a warning. He was giving them a warning of neglect. In verses 13 through 16, James again emphasized the importance of the Lord's will. And the key verse, as I mentioned ago, is verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, obviously, believing that his readers would adhere to his words, and they were words of encouragement and challenge, James then warned them of the danger of sin. How is this sin? Well, sin in the sense that it comes about when you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it. When you know without any shadow of a doubt, based on the principles of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, this is God's will and you fail to do it. James says that's sin. It's sin also that comes about when you know the Lord's will and you neglect by choice to carry out that will. It is an attitude and it is an action. And again, very clearly, this is sin when you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it. It's an act of neglect. And folks, we can get into that rut so often. That we get to the place either where we don't go into Scripture enough to know the principles and the teaching and to apply that to our every life. We don't get in there enough to do that. Or we get there and we see it and we go, not for me. I'm not going to do that. Does it, let me ask you again, does it then question whether we are genuine believers? Well, not necessarily, but if we're seeing that as a mindset that leads to other aspects of our disconnecting from the Lord God, then we had really better check ourselves out. For James, this matter of the Lord's will, again, was serious business, indicator of our genuine faith. And I want you to think about it from this aspect. Will true followers of Jesus Christ foolishly ignore the Lord's will, thereby living their lives as if God doesn't exist or as if God doesn't care about human behavior? Will true followers of Jesus Christ exclude God completely from their lives because maybe in their mindset, either you don't exist or I just don't want you to exist at the moment? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that's what a true follower of Jesus Christ would do. But let me ask you this. Will true followers of Jesus Christ arrogantly deny the Lord's will? Deny in the sense of refusing to submit to that will, or deny in the sense of setting themselves, their own goals and their own will above His? Possibly at times. Listen, I know I'm guilty of that. I know I have tried to shape and mold certain things in my life so it would fit my plan. Did I necessarily leave God out of the picture? Yeah, I think I did. Because I wanted something for self. And remember now, self, worship, self, elevation is idolatry. One final question. Will true followers of Jesus Christ know the Lord's will and know that it is the right thing to do, but flat out disobey that will? You bet. You bet. We all fall into that temptation at times and we sin. What we have to understand as we look at James's letter is that a true follower of Jesus Christ may be a Jonah type sometimes. Remember Jonah? Get up, go to Nineveh, preach repentance. Not going there, Lord. I'll do everything I can to get away from what you're asking me to do. Now, did Jonah know that the Lord was telling him to get up and go to Nineveh? Well, in his case, yes, he did. He didn't miss out on that one. Sometimes you and I are a Jonah type. And we're trying to figure out, Lord, is this your will or not? And we're not 100% sure. But what we do know is that Scripture may teach this and this and this about that situation. Not necessarily get up and go or not, but about the situation. We know God's character. We know what God would have us do in a situation. And we totally ignore it. And we can't do that. There are times that a true follower may be a Jonah type, but that true follower will not consistently make that as a choice in life. That true follower of Jesus Christ will keep going back into Scripture and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit and spending time in prayer and spending time in worship and spending time in all the disciplines of the Christian faith and say, I want to make sure I'm where I should be with you, Lord, so that I can make sure that I hear you. A true follower of Jesus Christ will literally be like Jesus. If anybody was the epitome of wanting to know and do God's will, it was Jesus, right? What did he say in John chapter 6, verse 38? I have come to do your will, Father. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was asking, can anything happen to get me out of this? Joe's paraphrase. What did he say? Father, your will be done. That's who we have to emulate. And listen, true followers of Jesus Christ seek to know the Lord's will. And when that will is revealed, a true follower will obey that will. That's the bottom line. And that's what James was getting at. So, if I can, let me ask you just one more series of questions. And we'll stop today. It's boring. What is your attitude regarding God's will? More importantly, what is your response to God's will? Your attitude and response to all the commands and principles of Scripture. Your attitude and response to all that is revealed in the Word that is confirmed to you by the Holy Spirit. What is your attitude and response? You may be facing something today. You're struggling with it. You're trying to figure it out. How do you go after it? You go after it by going after God Himself. laying your heart and mind on the line. God, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I can't figure this out. I can't answer all the questions. But God, I know that You can, and I know that I am Your child, and I know that You want what is best for me. So God, I'm in Your hands. Make it happen. Make it happen. How committed are you to knowing God's will and obeying God's will? How committed are you? And listen, I have to ask myself this all the time. I'll get so engaged in my busy life that I realize I haven't taken even a moment to say, God, where are You in this? God, it's a crisis situation. Where are You in this? If we're going to know God's will so that we can obey God's will, we've got to go after God as that priceless treasure, that jewel. We've got to go after Him. And then the final question. Can you honestly say that like James, like Pastor Bonhoeffer, like Jesus Himself, you take seriously the will of God and the indisputable necessity to faithfully carry out that will? Is that you? Is that me? I hope so. Again, it's not just a catchphrase. It's not just a flippant phrase that we throw out there, but rather it's an indicator of the heart, a reflection of commitment and submission. If the Lord wills. And folks, that's what I'm asking us as individuals in our relationship with Jesus, but also as a body. Are we seriously going after, Lord, is this Your will? And don't try to figure it out necessarily. We're not going to get all the answers. I wish we would, but we're not going to get all the answers. But listen, God will give those answers when God knows that the time is right. How do we know God's will? Well, that's a whole nother bucket load, isn't it? And I'm not going off there today. But in the days to come, we're going to look at that. How do we know God's will? How do we know that God is engaged and God is giving us some answers? Well, let me share this one story with you, and then we'll wrap this up. Carolyn Ahrens, a Canadian Christian musician, author, and speaker, she wrote in the June 2013 edition of Christianity Today magazine, she said this, "Years ago, I toured as an opening act for Rich Mullins." Now, for those of you who are not too young, too old, remember Rich Mullins, Christian songwriter, singer, very solid in his walk of like, I'm living for Jesus. Rich Mullins died at a very young age of 41 when he was killed in a car wreck. But Carolyn Aron said that when she was, you know, the opening act for him, that one of the things she really enjoyed to do was to simply stand behind the autograph table where Rich Mullins would be signing, you know, his CD cases and his books or whatever. She said, I just love to stand behind the table and just to listen to the conversation between Rich Mullins and other people. More than once, she said, a fan asked Rich, how do I discern the will of God? Rich would listen and then offer an unexpected perspective. He would say, you know, I don't think finding God's plan for you is to be so complicated. In fact, it doesn't have to be so complicated. God's will is that you love Him with all your heart and soul and mind, and also that you love your neighbor as yourself. Rich would say, get busy with that. And then, if God wants you to do something unusual, He will take care of it. Say, for example, He wants you to go to Egypt. She said Rich would pause for a moment before flashing his trademark grin and then say, and if that's the case, God will provide 11 jealous brothers and they'll sell you into slavery. So get out there and go. She concluded with this. She said, when I find myself wrestling with life decisions, I think of Rich's Egypt principle. It makes me laugh. And then it asks me to get down to the serious business of determining which of my options. Now, listen to this. Which of my options allow me to best love God and best love other people? She says, maybe that's why Rich could claim that loving God and others takes care of most of our discernment questions. After all, the psalmist assures us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. God can be trusted to teach our hearts what to desire and to lead us by jealous brothers, burning bushes, or quiet inclinations to the places where our own unique giftings meet the movements of His kingdom. She says, there is where we will find consolation and joy. And that's it. That's it in a nutshell. That's what James was getting at. If the Lord wills. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love others, love your neighbors as yourself. And if you and I will do that, I guarantee you the intimacy of us and the Lord will allow us to begin to see more and more clearly His will. And then we have the choice. Either obey that will or not. I'm trusting we're all going to obey it. Let's pray together. Father.